Well, it's wonderful to be back in the pulpit of Central Baptist Church after being gone for a couple of weeks. I was here physically, bodily last week, but I cannot say that I was here mentally after that 13-hour flight from Amman, Jordan, back to Chicago. How many of you have ever, like, flown on a flight that was 10 hours plus? Lift up your hand. How long did it take you to get back to normal? And don't tell me you came back to normal just immediately, because the older I get, the longer it seems to get back in the swing of things. But I feel like I'm back. I feel like I'm awake, alert, and I'm ready to preach to you this morning the Word of God. So I want you to listen. We're going to put the scripture up on the screen, or you can look in the copy of God's Word that you have in front of you, whether it be between two pieces of leather or either over a telephone. But I want you to listen as I read out loud our passage of scripture, Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Jesus then taught us to pray this way. Pray then in this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And may God bless the reading of His Word. Now may God bless the teaching of His Word. So here's the question. What got all this started? Why would Jesus, right here at this particular juncture, as He is teaching there on the southern slopes of the Sea of Galilee, or the northern slopes of the Sea of Galilee, why would He stop His teaching in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount and give us the Lord's Prayer? Well, it's quite simple as you begin to study the scripture before this. His own disciples came to Him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. It's amazing to me that whenever you begin to teach about prayer, at the very beginning, everyone gets really excited about it. But then by the time you get to the end of it, people get discouraged. I remember in every church that I've ever been a part of, I have usually attempted two or three times in every church to move our Wednesday Bible study into a personal prayer or to a corporate prayer time. And usually I have managed over the last 30 years of ministry, I have more than on five occasions have grown the Wednesday night group from about 50 all the way down to about five or six. I've done that, I mean, time and time again, church after church after church. And why is it that all of us know that we know in our heart that we need to learn how to pray individually and corporately, but it's so doggone hard to maintain? And yet, when we all know how to pray when our children are learning to drive, right? I mean, we all learn how to pray when we're on 169 or we're on I-75 or we're on 244 or on 44. We know, you know, on the turnpike, we definitely know how to pray going from Tulsa to Oklahoma City. But why is it so difficult to pray ongoingly, especially when it comes to our deep devotional prayer life? I mean, we start off gangbusters, but then kind of like at the beginning of the year when we decide we're going to read the Bible through in a year, we're all excited in January 1 and we're okay in February, and we start to slide off about March, and then in April it's like we scratch it. Same thing with our prayer life. Jesus' disciples, I want you to think for just a moment about the background of these guys who asked Jesus how to pray. These guys, of course, nationality, what were they? They were all Jews. They were Hebrews. And therefore, they studied the scripture. They knew the Bible. They knew the Bible incredibly well. And of course, for them, the Bible was the Old Testament. And so I want to read to you a few scriptures that's found just in the Old Testament. And the reason I do this is that I want you to know that these disciples who asked Jesus to teach us how to pray, they knew what I'm about to read to you right now. They were very familiar with the passage that we often know, 2 Chronicles 7:14, that says what? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and what? And pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. The Bible says, then I will hear their prayer, I will forgive their sin, I will heal their land, and I will be with them. The guys knew about that prayer. One of my favorite scriptures that I memorized early on as a new believer was Jeremiah 33:3 that says, call to me, or you could easily interpret, pray to me, and I'll answer you, and I'll tell you great and mighty things that you do not know. And then you continue on, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8. It says, the Lord detests the sacrifices of the wicked, but the prayers of the upright pleases God. These disciples knew these passages that I'm reading to you. And then it goes on to say in Psalm 17:6, David said, I call on you, my God, for you will answer me. Turn your ear to me and hear my, what? My prayer. Again, you go back to Psalm 141, verse 2. It says, may the prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting of my hands be like an evening sacrifice. And then Solomon, the wisest man on earth, said in Proverbs 15:29, that the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous ones. What I'm saying to you is, this is just the tip of the iceberg of what the Old Testament teaches about prayer. Peter, James, John, all the disciples, they knew the Old Testament scripture as if it was on the back of their hand. And even with knowing all that, they still asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. We're no different than the early disciples in the sense that we, here on this side of the cross, not only do we have the benefit of the Old Testament, we have the benefit of the New Testament. We also have the illumination of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, that we know of the importance of prayer. And yet, would you not agree with me that we desire the Lord to teach us how to pray? I mean, what would happen if our congregation, instead of that being a statistic of a church growing from 300-400 down to 50, I mean, we did it on Wednesday night. I'm certain that we could do it on Sunday mornings. I'm certain that I could transform our church from 300-400 on a Sunday morning back down to maybe around 50 people by following the words of Jesus when he said that his house shall be known as what? A house of preaching? No. A house of praise? No. But what? A house of? Of prayer. Now, I hope and pray that when we sing these songs that Ryland leads us in, that we are transforming these songs into our prayer life. And that's what the songs are supposed to be. When we praise God, we're praying to Him. Of course, prayer is a two-way communication. It is us talking to God, and it's God talking back to us. And I know Ryland's heart, and I know his spirit, and that is that when he leads us in these songs, it is connect us with Him. But yet, how many times have we walked out of church saying things like, man, worship was just, man, it was good for me today. I mean, how many times have we left, you know, saying, hey, Ryland, we pat him on the back, and I hope that you do pat him on the back. I hope that you encourage him. But be careful before you say, worship really ministered to me today, because worship was never meant to minister to man. Worship is meant to minister to God. And so here Jesus teaches us how to pray. And so the question is, why is it that we struggle with our prayer life? Why is it that we struggle to every day to have that deep devotional sense of prayer? Why is it that oftentimes prayer gets put on the back burner? Well, the answer is quite simply, it's the flesh. It's the enemy that attacks us from the outside in. The enemy knows that if we have a deep prayer life, then we have actually become dangerous to Satan. Martin Luther once said, prayer is a strong wall and fortress of the church. It is a mighty Christian weapon. And I love what Samuel Chadwick said about prayer when he said these words. He said, Satan dreads nothing from us but prayer. His one concern is to keep the saints from praying. Listen to this. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray in the name of Jesus. So if you want to know why it's hard to pray, it's because there is an enemy out there that is attacking you in your prayer life. Several years ago, in a particular church that I pastored, we started a Watchman prayer wall ministry. And basically, we asked everybody to take an hour at a time. In other words, we would ask, like Tommy would take Monday from 8 to 9 o'clock, you know, at nighttime. And then someone else would take 9 to 10 o'clock. And someone else would take 11 to 12. And basically, we encourage people to pray 1 hour a week for very specific reasons, and we would connect to each other. And our goal was that one day that we would have someone praying every hour of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year, that we would constantly have people praying, much like the four living creatures in the New Testament in the book of Revelation that's constantly praising God, giving Him worship. That was our desire. Well, we started off like gangbusters. I want to tell you, man, we had everybody in the church that was praying, and they were excited. And the first month went by, and the second month went by, and things were going great. Third month went by, and then it began to be a little work. Fourth month went by. By the time we got through 6 months, we were lucky to have maybe half the daytime of people praying. Why is it that Satan doesn't want us to pray? Why is it so difficult for us to have a deep, you know, developing prayer life? So far, this is what we've learned about prayer. Number one, that prayer should always start with praise and thanksgiving. Psalms 100, verse 4, tells us that we are to enter his courts and his gates with two things. And what are they? Thanksgivings and praises. Listen, I think one of the reasons that we have a difficult time praying is because there are so many things that we want from God. I mean, I want you to think about, what do you want from God? And usually our prayers turn into a what we want from God, right? And we want God to save certain people. We want God to rescue us of our finances. We want God to heal us of our cancer. We want God to heal our marriages. And we forget that the greatest way that we enter his presence is with praise and with thanksgiving. How many of you are online? You get on the internet occasionally? Right, occasionally. You live online, okay? People live today online. This was the first Thanksgiving that I can remember that we actually talked without several people looking at their phones, you know, throughout. I mean, we probably need to have a new rule that when you show up for dinner time, there's a little basket and everybody throws in their phone. The only problem is I don't want to let go of my phone. I like to hold on to that as well. But we actually talked and did not social mediaize after the great meal of what I would call, what do we change the name to Thanksgiving to? The meal of gluttony. But prayer should always start with praise and thanksgiving. And the reason I asked it, how many of you are online, if you want to learn how to pray, I want to encourage you to get involved in our prayer ministry that we have that's called Online Prayer with Scott Carlson. And the only reason that I put it on my name instead of the church's name is because we have people from Texas. Last night, we had people from from Connecticut. We had people from New York. We had people in Texas. We had people from Florida. We had people in Missouri, in addition to people that were in Oklahoma. I went back and looked at all the people that were online with us, David, and we had people literally all across the country that was part of our prayer ministry last night. And on Saturday nights and on Tuesday nights, we gather and we have an online prayer meeting. If you want to learn how to pray, join this page and just observe. You don't have to do anything. Just watch how what takes place. And we spend the first 10, 15 minutes of our prayer time in giving God praise and thanksgiving. Folks, I'm telling you, it is the gateway to God's presence as we start with our prayer. Prayer should also be about advancing his agenda and not ours. Rev Kev did a fantastic job a couple of weeks ago in preaching the sermon that dealt with the scripture of not our will be done, but your will be done, but let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God is not some genie in the bottle that simply is here to grant our personal request, even though he does hear our prayers, but we ought to always be about advancing his agenda more than our own agenda. And then, of course, prayer should always make us thankful for God's provision and make us aware of other people's needs. One of the things that I said a few weeks ago when we started the prayer series is that we should always be willing to put our hands and our feet to our prayers. How many of you heard the story of the woman that got ran out of gas in Philadelphia? This happened about a month ago, but it's all over the news right now. She was going through Philadelphia, and she ran out of gas and ended up in a part of town that wasn't the greatest. And there was a homeless man that actually came to her rescue, and he gave his last $20 to help her get gasoline to get out of that part of town because it was a dangerous area. Now, let me tell you what would have happened if that would have happened to most of us, all right? What would happen to most of us if a homeless man got us out of a bad part of town, we would usually say, thank you, God bless you, and are you ready for it? And we'll pray for you. We'll see you later. yeah, see ya! And but chances are, here in Oklahoma, before we'd say see you later, we would say, I'm going to pray for you. Now, I have no idea whether this young lady or not, she was 27 years old, I have no idea whether she said, I'll pray for you or not, but this is what I know that she did. When she got home, she got online, and she built a GoFundMe page for this homeless man. As of yesterday, more than $326,000 has been raised for this homeless man. Now, I want to tell you, I hope and pray that that was a Christian who did that, because if not, Satan just gave us another black eye. Don't give an empty, "I'll pray for you." Matter of fact, if you ever say to somebody, "I'll pray for you," the best thing that you can do at that very moment is to grab them by the hand and pray for them right there and right then and there. Greatest thing you can do. But let me tell you even something that would be even greater to do when you pray for someone. Put feet and hands to those prayers. If you can possibly help them, then help them in whatever need it is that they are in. Now, I will tell you, there are some times when people are asking for money, the best thing you can do for them is not give them money. But you've got to discern what the Lord wants you to do. Prayer, of course, is an avenue of thanking God for His forgiveness and a reminder that we are to forgive others. Brother Leon did such a fantastic job last Sunday. And I don't know if you understand this, but I fully understand. We are so blessed in this church to have so many full-time pastors that are no longer serving as a senior pastor, but they serve in our church. Brother Larry, you're one of them, and I love you for it. And we got Roger Plemons, we've got Tim back here, has served as a full-time minister and lives and is a part of our ministry here. And we are so blessed. I have to stop naming them because I'm going to offend somebody and get somebody's feelings hurt. But we're blessed to have them, and Leon showed us why when he preached last week. That leads us now to our one verse that we look at here in the remainder part of our time. Look at verse 13. "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Think about this. Here Jesus goes from leading us to asking God for forgiveness last week to now telling us that we should avoid the temptation to sin altogether so that we would not have the potential of sin. Here was a question, a little teaser that I gave our staff in staff meeting this last week, and then I asked it this morning at first service, and I'm going to ask you to do the same thing. What is better? Number one, avoiding the temptation to sin, or number two, being tempted to sin, having the opportunity to overcome it, and becoming stronger as a result? I put a little poll on Facebook this last week, and got a lot of responses privately, people messaging me. This morning, I asked this question, and half the congregation in the first service said that avoiding sin or avoiding the temptation of sin is better, where half of the people lifted up their hand and basically said that going through the sin is better so that you can become stronger after you've overcome it. And then I actually opened it up for discussion, and we discussed a little bit. People gave compelling arguments for both sides. We're not going to open up for discussion here this morning, but I am curious how many of you think which would be stronger, which would be better. If you believe avoiding the temptation to sin altogether is the best choice, lift up your hand if you think that's best, all right? Now put your hand down. Number two, being tempted to sin, having the opportunity to overcome it and becoming stronger as a result, if you believe number two, lift up your hand. All right, we're about the same. We're about half and half. Now, I always have to consider my audience. Because first of all, I was going to say, you know, how many of you believe number one is better and how many of you believe number two is better? But I know your minds already. I can see what you're thinking when I say number one and number two. But the truth is, here is a difficult thing. What is better? I mean, here's what we know, right? We know that the Scripture tells us that we are to pray, don't lead us into temptation. Here's the outline of our passage, and I'll answer the trivial question here in a second. Here's the outline of our passage, real simple. Do not lead us to temptation, number one. Number two, but deliver us from evil. Why? Why are we to pray this prayer? Because of what belongs to God, the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's ask the question, why would he ask us to pray, do not lead us into temptation? Is it just me, or does this request seem a little odd to you? I mean, to me, as a Bible student, as a child of God, as a father, as a grandfather, as a pastor who teaches and preaches every Sunday, when I come to this part of the Lord's Supper or the Lord's Prayer, it always has seemed a little odd to me why Jesus would have us pray this prayer. especially the first part of it. I mean, again, is it me or does this prayer seem kind of odd? Why would he ask the God of the universe, why would we ask the God of the universe to not lead us into temptation? I mean, does God tempt us to sin? And the answer is no. Of course he doesn't. We know that because of what James tells us in James 1:13. Remember, when it comes to interpreting the Word of God, one of the greatest tools that we have of interpreting God's Word is to always allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. Whenever you come to a place where there's a Scripture that seems you don't really quite understand, that's why you want to go to the full counsel of God to discover what He says and what He means by that. For example, notice what James says in James 1:13. Let no one say he is being tempted, or that he is being tempted by God, he says. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So back to the question. Why would Jesus have us pray, Lord, do not lead us into temptation? Let's consider for a moment the word that we find here in Matthew's gospel, temptation. If you wanted to get into the Greek grammar, you will notice in most critical commentators, they will say that that word temptation is in the neutral tense. And what he means by that is that it doesn't connotate evil or good. Where in the English language, anytime you see the word temptation, it is always for what? Being tempted to do something bad. Yeah. And the other thing that we need to consider here is that this word, this Greek word parasimos that Matthew uses is also a word that can easily be translated into trial. Well, that doesn't really clear things up because, again, the question is, why should we pray to the Lord that he not lead us into temptation or even that we should not lead us into trial? Again, we go back to what James said in chapter 1 when he says, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect way that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so on the one hand, I could build an argument that you should never put yourself in a position to sin. And on the other hand, I can easily see that when you find yourself in a position to sin, there's an opportunity for you to overcome it and become stronger. My personal take, number one is the best answer. And the reason that I believe the number one is the best answer, as it was brought up in the first service today, the very fact that you know the difference between right and wrong, the very fact that you know that you're being tempted is the knowledge that God has given you, and the very best thing that you can do is to get away from that temptation. Why? Because it is a rule of life, you're going to be tempted. You're going to be tested. And one of the things that I remember learning a long time ago as a follower of Christ is that God tests us to strengthen us, but the enemy tempts us to weaken us. And even though the holiness of God would be that God would never put us in a position that we would have to sin, it would be, to my best understanding, that if you can avoid the temptation to sin, do it altogether. I want you to think just for a moment about Jesus of when he found himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. When I went to Israel 3 weeks ago, one of the things that we did the time that I was there a year and a half ago and the time that I was there just a couple weeks ago was that on the very last day that we were there, we spent time at Golgotha, the place that most evangelical Christians believe that Jesus died on the cross for us. Then we spent some time in by the Garden Tomb. How many of you have ever been in Israel and you've gone to the Garden Tomb? Lift up your hand. Are there any? All right, there's a handful of you there. When we got through with the Garden Tomb, I went to the bookstore and I bought a few souvenirs, and here's one of them that I bought. Now, it might be difficult for you to see, but basically this is just a little communion cup. It didn't cost me much. I mean, as far as I know, it might have been made in China. I don't know. But I bought this at the Garden Tomb. And the reason that I bought it at the Garden Tomb is that I wanted to give some inexpensive gifts to some of my nieces and nephews and things. And so I gave a lot of these out on Thanksgiving meal to some of my nieces and my nephews. But I wanted them to just to be reminded of the cup that Jesus was tempted with, but also of the cup that he asked the Father to deliver him from. Now, this didn't take place in the Garden Tomb, but it's definitely where it was completed of when Jesus died and they buried his body. But a couple hours after we were at the Garden Tomb, we went over to the Mount of Olives, and we went to the Garden of Gethsemane, the very place that Jesus spent his last few hours of freedom prior to dying on the cross. And you might remember that it was there in the Garden of Gethsemane when his disciples were having a hard time praying that Jesus cried out to the Father and he says, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me." In other words, if it is possible, provide another way that I don't have to go to the cross for the sin of humanity. Was Jesus afraid of dying? I don't believe so. The reason I don't believe he was afraid of dying was because I've been at a lot of death side beds of people, of believers that weren't afraid to die. Shoot, I've been beside people that were lost and they weren't afraid to die. You know, if I were without a relationship with Christ, it'd scare me to death of knowing where my eternity could be. And but Jesus was not afraid of dying. What was it that Jesus was asking the Father to provide another way? You understand just for a moment that Jesus had never experienced sin. Ever. I mean, from the foundation of time before that and all of eternity, the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that has always existed and will always exist, had never tasted sin. Now, you and I, we're pretty good at sin, right? Come on now. So, give me a little witness here. Are you good at sin? You better believe you're good at sin. Why? Because you keep doing it. And if you've ever got to the place of sinless perfection, I would really like to interview you because you've just committed the sin of pride, of bragging that you haven't committed sin. But for the first time, Jesus was about to taste sin. Jesus had never in his eternity been separated from the Father. And in that brief moment, then all of humanity's sin was placed upon Jesus at the cross. For the first time and the only time in all of eternity, Jesus was separated from the Father. And we know that because what did Jesus, one of the things that he cried out on the cross, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" But it was in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus asked the Father if he could take this cup, if he would let it pass, if he would find another way. And the Father said no. Back to this in just a moment. I'm not certain 100% why Jesus said, and I think more preachers need to say this. Brandon, I'm watching you have been so proud of you of going through school and your desire of teaching and stuff like this. I hope that as you grow in your knowledge, and I hope that you grow in teaching others the Word of God, that you will never be ashamed to say, "I don't know." I think that the worst possible thing we can say as teachers and pastors and professors to people is that we know everything. The truth is, there's parts of the Word of God that is so deep that theologians have messed us up more by saying that they know what it means when sometimes we just don't know. So I'm just telling you, I'm not really certain exactly why Jesus would say this very sentence, "Do not lead us into temptation," but I do know this, the greater part of that passage is part B, not part A. The greater part of that passage is when he said, "Please do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So many of us have got caught so hard on the first part of it that we forgot to look at the second part. And deliverance, of course, is especially of God. Listen to what the scripture says. Psalms 32:7, "For you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory. It says in Psalm 34:4, I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all of my fears. Galatians 5:1 says, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. And then in James 4:7, it says, so humble yourself before God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And then of course, one of my favorites is 1 John 4:4. It says, you are from God, little children, and you've overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I want you to know that delivering people is God's specialty. What's your specialty? We have a couple of men in our first service that they always know where to find the fishing hole. And they never will let their secrets know. Some of you have the gift of gab. In other words, you could out-talk any police officer. Jimmy, I'm just kind of curious, you know, have you ever heard an excuse so good that you just had to let them go? You just had to, right? I mean, you know, I mean, I imagine that you may, maybe you police guys out there have this thing about you that if somebody can tell you something that you've never heard before, they might just be worthy of a warning, right? And so I'm telling you right now, start practicing, you know, the best way that you can get out of a ticket because it might actually work someday. But I want to tell you, God's specialty is delivering us. God's specialty is saving us. God's specialty is rescuing us. What is it that you desire for God to deliver you from? What do you desire God to rescue you from? What do you desire that God would save you from? Before you answer that question, ask yourself, what would bring him more glory? I remember when Kelly Flint was close to going to be with the Lord. I would sit down with Matt and Kelly, and they knew the death was on its way and that nothing would prevent it other than a tremendous miracle of God. And I remember listening to Matt's prayer that he prayed, the very prayer that Jesus prayed in the garden, when he says, God, I want you to heal my wife. But not my will be done, your will be done. I remember listening to him say that, thinking, man, I don't know if I could pray that prayer. I mean, I guess you don't know until you're there. I know that our family went through a tragedy last spring, and I wouldn't wish that tragedy upon anyone. When Jesus was in the garden, and he asked the Father to let the cup pass, The Father said no. And you and I ought to be incredibly grateful that that prayer request was denied, because not a single one of us would have a chance for salvation if it had not been for Jesus being told no by the Father. I can't even wrap that around my brain. I wish some theologian would explain to me how the triune God could come down to earth and take on the flesh of a man and still yet there be a Father and the Holy Spirit. I don't understand that. I can't comprehend that. There's so much I can't comprehend. I look forward to the day that I receive a new body and even a new mind. And yet, even today, we have the mind of Christ. Some of you here this morning are in desperate need for a deliverance, a rescuing, a saving. I've got marvelous news, but then I've also got some sad news as well. As we conclude the message here this morning, I want us to wrap this up by simply coming to this place in the Gospel of Matthew that is also found in Luke as well. Jesus gives this story of a shepherd that had 99 sheep that were with him, and yet there was one that had gone astray, one had gone away. And the Bible says that he left the 99 sheep, which represented 99 righteous individuals that think that they're righteous, to go after the one. And in each of the stories, whether he would tell about the parable of the lost coin or of the lost sheep or even of the parable of the prodigal son, in each of those occasions, the scripture tells us, or Jesus tells us, that the same will be in heaven when there will be tremendous rejoicing when one sinner gives his heart to Christ, when one sinner repents of his sin. Now, I want to tell you something. We always go straight to to salvation when we think of that. And that is, I believe, what the passage is referring to. But I want you to know that I think repentance is such a big deal in the New Testament that it is not something that simply should stop after the point of salvation. It ought to be a part of our continual lifestyle of seeking His forgiveness, of seeking restoration, of seeking, at the age of 55, there are still things that God is rescuing me from. I had a conversation with my wife about a week ago after I got back from Israel. And bottom line, without telling you the whole story, my wife looked at me and said, "You're not thinking right." I said, "Well, that's not the first time you said that to me in 33 years of marriage." But what she was referring to is that once again, here this person who has led many people through learning to tell yourself the truth workbook, that once again, I was not listening to the truth of God. I was listening to the enemy's attacks, not even being aware of it. And how easy it is for all of us to get into that position in life. I want to tell you, I think heaven also rejoices when a child of God realizes something and God brings him to repentance. Folks, repentance is not a bad word. Repentance is an awesome word. It is the avenue. It is the conduit. It is the path of bringing us back to complete dependence upon God. And so even though if you're here this morning and you're struggling financially, I'm praying for your finances. If you're struggling from physical illness, I'm praying that God heals you of cancer. But we've got to come to a point in life where maybe, just maybe, God is not going to grant your request until, and maybe He'll never grant your request on this side of eternity until you are completely His. Do you remember what Paul said? He said that he went to God and he asked not once, but twice, but three times that God would deliver him from his thorn in the side, his thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that was. I've heard preachers preach entire messages. It was about his eyesight, or it was about oppression, or it was about depression. I don't know what his thorn in the flesh was. But I believe Paul tells us that to say that sometimes God loves us enough to not grant our request. And I'm here to tell you that there have been many times that I've asked God for things that God flat said no. And I can't tell you how thankful I am. Can you honestly say where you're at right now that if God never answered another prayer of yours, can you honestly say that you'd be good with that? Can you still bring God glory? You see, I think that really is the heart of the message that we pray today, or that we preach today. Why is it that we ask God to deliver us from evil? Because the kingdom is His, the glory is His, and the power is His. Central Baptist Church, do you love your church? I love my church. I'm kind of partial to you guys. If not, I would have been gone a long time ago and you would have been gone a long time ago. We love our church. But it's not about Central. It's about the kingdom. Would I like to make budget? You bet I would. So that we can all get paid and we can send money to our missionaries. And did you notice what I said and what priority I said that in? You know, so the staff could get paid and then we can pay our missionaries. I mean, you know, but at the end of the day, it's not about whether Central makes its budget. It's not about whether Central does this great, tremendous, Central spectacular Christmas program or not, even though Ryland said, oh, yes, it is. oh, yes, it is. You know, and we're going to do that and all that stuff. But at the end of the day, it's not about this kingdom. It's about the kingdom. And that's why I hope and pray that you are inviting outside of your comfort zone, that we make certain that we have every seat taken for every performance, because we're not doing this for you. We're not doing this for Central. You're going to enjoy it. But I hope and pray that we had such a great crowd on those three performances that you will come in and find a seat for your friend or your neighbor, and then you will go out to the foyer and watch it on the video screen. That's my prayer. My prayer is that you would have a... Are you ready for this? That you would have a miserable viewing of the Christmas pageant this year. And that you have to stand up the whole time. And that your back hurts. And you can't see it. And you're going to be so jealous because your friends that you brought got to be on the front row and you had to watch it through a video camera outside. Why? Because what we do is not for us. It's for the people that have yet to hear. So who do you know? Who do you know that's lost? Who do you know that is unchurched? Who do you know? Because I guarantee you, you know the kids at school, you know the people at work, you know the people that you work with, the people that you shop with, the people. It's not about us. It's about the world. It's about the kingdom. It's because of the kingdom. And it's because of His power and because of His glory. Father, teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us our sin as we forgive others of their sin. And Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Oh yes, Father, and give us the food that we ask of today. But may we always make it about your kingdom and about your power and about your glory. In Jesus' name. You look up this way.